Now please open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And we'll just take one verse as the text of our lesson. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. That's the reading of Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I want to join with Joe and say how good it is to see Gene back and to see Carol and Rossi among us. I was definitely not looking for Carol to be here this morning, but we're very glad that he's able to be out and to be with us. He's gone through quite an ordeal, and it's good also to see one of the McCook family able to be with us. And of course, you know that Owen and Bonnie have to be with Carol just around the clock, and so it's good to see them out. Also, remember that Brother Bobby Keeter is having a hard time, and actually I think both of the Keeters are, Bobby and Nina Keeter, so we need to keep them in our prayers also. And of course, there's a list to the back of your bulletin there of people that we need to keep in our prayers. Of all people on the face of the earth, Christians ought to be the happiest people. Sometimes it seems that Christians go around, as my dad used to say, in the objective case, in the kickative mood, like they're weaned on a sour pickle, always negative about everything, always thinking about the bad things in life. But of all people, we should be. People are full of joy and people have peace of mind. That is the theme of the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, begin at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's two things in that passage that should be very, very dear to us. And they're not only things that should be dear to us, things that we should treasure, but things that are an obligation for us to have. We are to rejoice. Rejoice is the verb, joy is the noun. We are to have joy. We are to rejoice. And that means to have a feeling that all is well. Regardless of what this life brings, regardless of the things around us, we should be people of joy, feeling that all is well. As the song says, all is well with my soul. And that, of course, is what really matters. And then he says that we are to, in all things, to have peace. Peace, of course, is tranquility, the absence of turmoil. We're not the kind of people that, as the old saying goes, you jump on your horse and ride off in four different directions at the same time, just driven to distraction by anxious worries about the things of this life. Christians should not be that way. We ought to be people that have peace of mind, a tranquil mind, that can handle the adversities of life with calm. And we ought to be people that have the joy, the feeling that all is well. This is what the book of Philippians is all about. And these are two of the greatest treasures that as Christians we have in this life, right here and right now. And in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul tells us how we can have these two great treasures of our heart. Peace that passes all understanding and rejoicing, joy, regardless of the things of this life. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us how we can have joy and peace regardless of the circumstances of this life. Paul was in prison. As we noted when we studied that chapter, he was facing chains, critics, and crisis. He was in chains, in prison. He had people outside who were his brethren who were criticizing him. And he was facing crisis. He didn't know whether he would receive the sentence of death or the sentence of life when he stood before Caesar. But nonetheless, Paul could say, To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now that's Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. As I've done in the past, I'd like for you to now say that with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we can have peace and joy, regardless of the circumstances that life sends our way, if we have that single mind, that mind that says, Christ is everything to me. Christ is my life. He's what this life is all about. He's what I'm all about. He's my philosophy of life. He's my all. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Then in Philippians chapter 2, the apostle shows us how we can have peace and joy regardless of what people of this world think about us. People may run us down. People may think that we're not worth anything. But we can still have peace and joy if we have the mind of Christ, the mind of humility. And that's the text in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And I would like for you to say this passage with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is the mind of humility. It's the mind that puts Jesus first, others second, yourself third, and gives us joy because of having that mind of Christ, the mind of humility. It's the mind that is exemplified the best by Jesus Himself, who left heaven and the joys of heaven to come to this earth to obey God and to serve mankind. That's the reason He came here. Not that people would serve Him while He was on this earth, but that He Himself might serve, and that's what He did. And then we also have the examples of the Apostle Paul and of Timothy and of Epaphroditus, who gave of themselves in order to obey God and to serve others, putting Jesus first, others second, ourselves last. And by that we can have the peace and joy that we should have as Christians. Now in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to see how we can have peace and joy regardless of the things of this life. We've already studied verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to go back through that, but we'll finish the chapter this morning so we'll be able to go right on into chapter 4 the next time. But in Philippians chapter 3, the text that we're taking as our text and the one that I'd like for you to remember is Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And I invite you to say that with me also. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And so whatever things of this world mean the most to us, if we can learn to put those things in the debit column and only put Christ in the credit column, that Christ is worth more to us than all the world put together, all the things of this world, even if we are impoverished, even if all of the things that mean something to us are taken away from us, if we still have Christ, then we have everything. He alone is in the credit column. Everything else is on the debit side. And so in verses 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul looks at his past. And there he is, Paul the accountant. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And so on the one side, on the debit side, on the red side, that which is negative, is everything in this world that meant the most to us in the past. The only thing on the plus side in the credit column is Christ. He's worth more than all the world combined to those who are in Him. Now in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, and reading down through verse 16, Paul looks at his present. In verses 1 through 11 is Paul's past. And there's Paul the accountant. I count. In verses 12 through 16, it's Paul's present. It's Paul the athlete. Paul presses. He gives the proper vigor. He gives the proper incentive and also the proper goal that he keeps in his mind. Now with that in mind, now Philippians 3 verses 12 through 16, Paul's present. It's Paul the athlete. He's pressing on. Read verses 12 through 16 with me, please. Not that I've already attained. Now, Paul had a goal that he had before him at all times. That goal, of course, was a home in heaven. And that must be the same for each and every one of us. If we are to win that crown of life, we have to have that as the primary goal in our lives. That which is worth more than anything else in this world, worth more than all the world put together. If we can have that goal that I want to win the crown of life, I want to have the home in heaven. So Paul says, I haven't attained it. Well, that of course is the same with you and me. We haven't attained that goal yet. While we're still in this life, we have to keep pressing on. We're pressing toward the goal, but we don't cross that goal until this life is over. And so it says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected. Now that's interesting. If you have the old King James, it's easier to see this, very frankly, than it is with the modern translation. Because if you skip down to verse 15, he says, therefore let as many as are mature. Now that's the new King James that I'm reading from. The old King James says, as many as are perfect. And that is a literally correct translation. That's what the word is. The word is perfect. And so Paul is writing to people, the church in Philippi, And there were people there in the church of Philippi who were perfect. But he says back in verse 12, not that I am already perfected. Now, is he contradicting himself? Were the people in Philippi were better than Paul? Paul was not yet perfect, but they were perfect? Well, obviously, he's using the word perfect in different senses. Now, I believe what Paul has, by the way, the word perfect just means complete or mature. And that's how it's translated to verse 15 in the New King James Translation, and I think is a correct translation. A person who is mature in Christ is a person who has the character that Christ had. A character that reflects the character of Christ. But now in verse 12 he says, not that I'm already perfected. Well, that can be taken in two senses. One sense is, I haven't finished the race. I haven't completed the race, and we know that was true. Another sense in which it can be taken is, he's not sinlessly perfect. Now listen carefully to me, please. That depends on what you mean by that. Paul had all of his sins forgiven, but it doesn't mean he never sinned. But it did mean that if and when he sinned, he would repent of those sins, confess them to God in prayer, and ask God for forgiveness. In that sense, Paul was perfect. And in fact, when we come on down to verse 17, Paul gives himself as our example that we are to follow. Now, if Paul were anything less than one who was completely forgiven and living the kind of life that Christ wanted him to live and mature in Christ, you say, how could he himself be? As, by the way, there's six New Testament passages which show that Paul and the other apostles and the first century church are our examples that we are to follow. So Paul was mature, and Paul had been forgiven of all of his sins. It didn't mean that he never sinned, but it did mean that when he sinned, he repented, confessed, and asked God to forgive him. And it also means he had not yet attained the goal, the ultimate goal that all of us must attain, and that is, of course, the crown of life. We don't attain that goal until this life is over. While we're yet in this life, we have to keep being spiritual athletes. We have to keep pressing on with vigor. There's never a time when Christians can retire. I'm looking at an audience that includes a lot of people who are retired from your secular job. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Most people look forward to that. I don't. Most people look forward to that. But we can never, until this life is over, retire from pressing on to the goal. Retire from living with all the power of our beings the life that Christ wants us to live. I'd like to say it this way. The Lord has a great retirement plan for His people. There's no retirement plan better. There's no retirement plan that could even come anywhere close to the retirement plan that the Lord has for His people. But if we retire early, we lose all our benefits. If we retire before death, then we've given up all the benefits that come from living the life for Christ Jesus. So while we are in this life, we must press on toward the goal, and we must press on toward having that complete character and toward having all of our sins forgiven. Pressing on unto perfection, the completeness of our race in Christ Jesus. He says, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. In one sense, Christ Jesus literally laid hold of Paul. Of course, you know, on the way to Damascus, he appeared to him in the bright light. And there he enabled Paul to become his witness, his apostle. But in another sense, Christ lays hold on all of us in that he is the one who first took the step to come to this earth, to live as a man, to go to the cross, to die in our stead, and then to send out the gospel for all to hear. And in that way, he is laying hold of all of us, spiritually and also morally. And also in our intellect to see that the gospel is something that is reasonable. And he's trying to lay hold of all of us in order that we might lay hold of that which we're striving for, and that is the crown of life. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have laid hold on, but one thing I do, and here's what's important, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Too many people, too many Christians, spend too much of our time sitting around thinking about the past. And particularly thinking about the way that we lived before we became Christians. And many sit around thinking about those times with wishing they could live that way again. Well, that person is not truly repentant of their sins. We must put those things behind us. My dad had all kinds of faults. But one thing I really appreciated about him, he never sat around talking about and thinking about the past. He was always looking to the future, what he was going to do. The last time I talked to my dad, it was 1 week before he died. And he was in the hospital in Little Rock. And we visited for about an hour. He had just come out of a coma. And we visited for about an hour. And all he wanted to talk about was the sermon that he planned to preach when he got out of the hospital. He never got to preach that sermon. For years I had it as a goal that I want to preach that sermon for him, but I've never brought myself to be able to do it. Now, I think I could if I had the emotional power to preach it, but nonetheless, he was thinking about what he was going to do. He was always pressing on. He had plenty of faults, but he was always pressing on toward the goal. You know, if you're an athlete in the track meet, and you're trying to cross that finish line first, and you're looking back to see where you've come from, are you looking around to see who's about to catch you? They're going to catch you. You're going to finish last. The athlete has to have his eye on the goal. He has to have his mind on the goal. And by the way, I appreciate the songs that Rob is leading for us this morning because they tie in with this. These songs about heaven. We ought to sing about heaven. We ought to think about heaven. This ought to be the uppermost thing in our mind, that we have a goal. And that's what we always have on our mind. That's what's first. That's what means the most to us, going to heaven. So he pressed toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he says in verse 15, let as many of us as are mature have this mind. Now, that's the spiritual mind. That's the mind that is always pressing on toward the goal, not looking back at the things we left behind, not looking at the things of this world, but looking at heaven. As many as have this mind, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I believe what Paul is saying here, if you'll keep on living for Christ, if you'll keep on studying His Word, you may still have your mind now on things here and now, but if you keep on studying His Word, if you keep on living for Him, then you can get that mind in the proper place, that mind in the proper focus. You can have that mind which is only looking at the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, striving toward the crown. Nevertheless, verse 16, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. There are different levels of maturity in this congregation, just like there's different levels of maturity of Christians everywhere. But we must be walking with the same mind, and we must be walking toward the same goal, and we must be walking by the same rule. Now, there may be those in the audience that sin more often than others, but you still got to repent of those sins. There may be those who have a harder time keeping your mind on spiritual things, but you've got to work toward keeping that mind on spiritual things, not on things of this world. There may be people who know more about the Word of God than others, but we have a common rule and a common goal, and that we must walk by, and we must keep becoming more and more mature. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, we have Paul the athlete. He's pressing on. He's got a goal. And he's not, if anybody had the right to sit back and rest on his laurels, have you ever heard somebody, particularly a preacher, sit back and talk about all the things he's done in the past? He is resting on his laurels. Of all the people that would have a right to do that, it would be the Apostle Paul, but he didn't. He was always looking to the future, always looking ahead, always pressing toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in verses 17 through 21, we have Paul the citizen. Paul is looking to his future. And here it is, I walk. He walk. That meant, of course, the way he lives. He lives in a certain way. How does Paul walk? All right, let's go through verses 17 through 21. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. We've already talked about that verse, that Paul's life is a pattern that we are to follow. We're to live the way he did. For many walk. Now that means this is their manner of life. Walking is a figure for manner of life. What is their manner of life like, Paul? For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Paul could not even think about the way that some of his brethren lived. without having tears come to his eyes because of the way that they live. Well, Paul, how are they living? Why does this cause you such sorrow? That they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, that's serious. The cross of Christ, of course, because that's the center of the gospel. That's that thing by which we are justified, saved. That stands for the gospel. Are you listening? That stands for the gospel. And so the cross of Christ, Paul says, they are enemies of the gospel. Do you want to be an enemy of the gospel? Do you want to be an enemy of Christ? Well, some were so living, they even brought tears to the apostles' eyes when he thought about the way they lived. That they were, though they were his brethren, they were living as enemies of the gospel, living as enemies of Christ, living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, Paul, how were they living to cause them to be the enemies of Christ and of the gospel? Well, notice he says further, verse 19, whose end is destruction. That's the word which sometimes is translated perdition. It does mean destruction. And of course, he's talking about they're going to spend eternity in a devil's hell. That's what this is talking about. These people of whom Paul is talking, they are his brethren. But they are people that he has to weep when he thinks about them. They're people who are going to be destroyed to spend eternity in a devil's hell. And he says, furthermore, whose God is their belly. Now that's just kind of hard to contemplate. Whose God is their belly. Did you ever know anybody that worshipped his own stomach? Whose God is their belly? Now he's not talking about sitting around offering sacrifices to your midsection. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, he's using the word belly there to stand for the things here and now. The things of this world. Things that are carnal, material. It could be money. Things money can buy. It could be things that pertain to food, whatever. Just things here and now. Physical things. Things of this life. They worship those things. Meaning, they put those things ahead of God. Do you know that? There are people who wear the name Christian. I like what Joe said in the Wednesday night talk about, now, if you're really a Christian, there are things that that implies and that you're living the way Christ would have you to live. And I appreciated that lesson that Joe gave on Wednesday night. But there are people who wear the name Christian, but who worship their own bellies. They live for the world. They live for the things of the world. That's the things that mean the most to them. Now, how could anybody be that way? Whose God is their belly, notice, who set their mind on earthly things. If what means the most to me in this life is things here and now. Now, you know, friends, let's get real about this. It could be nothing more than a fishing boat, but if that's what's most important, or it could be nothing more than having a nice house to live in. It could be nothing more than putting my family ahead of the Lord. But if those things mean more than anything else, if they mean more than the Lord to me, then I worship my own belly. And my end is destruction. He says furthermore, whose glory is in their shame. There's lots of people that way. That word glory is a synonym for being proud of. They are proud of what they ought to be ashamed of. You know, in New York City and other places, they have Gay Pride Day. Now, there must be the ultimate example of whose glory is in their shame. They ought to be abjectly ashamed of the way they behave. But they take pride in it. They glory in it. But we don't have to be that ungodly. We don't have to be that depraved in order to worship our own bellies. If we put the things of this world ahead of the things of the Lord, then our glory is in our shame. We set our mind on earthly things. Notice the next verse. For our citizenship, Paul was a citizen. There was an old preacher by the name of Brian Vinson Sr. He was quite a preacher. He had a sermon which I think was a classic. I wish I had a copy of that. I've heard him preach it in El Dorado, Arkansas. I think it was 1968-69, a long time ago. But Brian Vinson Sr. had a sermon that he called Dual Citizenship. Christians are citizens of two nations. We're citizens of the nation where we have our civil citizenship. We're all Americans here. And then we are citizens, if we're Christians, of the kingdom of heaven. But Paul had Roman citizenship. And that brought him great advantages. Just like American citizenship brings us great advantages. Paul's Roman citizenship brought him great advantages. But that wasn't where his citizenship really lay. His citizenship really lay in heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven. You know, when I make these trips over to Africa, I know that I'm going to be over there for a short while. In fact, I enjoy myself over there because it's like an adventure. And I know I'm just there for a while, and then I get to come home. I get to go back to America, where we have all the privileges that we have here and all the material blessings that we have here, in addition to the citizenship privileges that we have as Americans. I don't have those over in Africa. I have to be careful over there sometime when the people are treating me in a way that was just, I think, wrong. I'd say, I demand my rights as a citizen, but better not do that over there. It might get me thrown in jail. But all the while I'm in Africa, I'm thinking, I'm an American. After 3 weeks, a month or so, I get to go home. I get to go back to America and enjoy the blessings of citizenship here. But that's not our real citizenship. If you are a Christian, you have a citizenship which is more important than even your American citizenship. As important as that, are you listening? As important as that citizenship is, you have a citizenship that is even more important than your American citizenship. You have citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Jacob, they all were just pilgrims. Pilgrims, somebody that's traveling through a land that doesn't belong to him. They were strangers passing through, and that was literally true of them. They wandered in tents, not having a place on this earth. But we as Christians are spiritually parallel to that. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through, as the song says. And that must be true. That this world must not be what matters the most to us. Our citizenship is in heaven. And notice how wonderful that citizenship is. Verse 21. Verse 20. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attitude must be at all times, even so, come Lord Jesus. We wish, we're praying, we're waiting for Christ to come and to redeem our bodies from this present evil world, to transform us into His likeness, that we might spend eternity with Him in a place that is so wonderful. I think that Americans have a hard time longing for heaven because we have it too good here. They don't have that problem in Africa. We have that problem here. But heaven be so much more wonderful than anything that anybody can imagine on this earth. Then we should spend our days, our time always, longing to go home. To go home where our citizenship is. To go home to heaven, where the Savior is coming for us. Verse 21. Who will transform our lowly bodies, that I may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Carol, we're getting older, aren't we? And this old body is wearing out, isn't it? And I tell people, I never was much to look at, and time has not helped a bit. I once had black hair on top of my head. Now I don't have any hair on top of my head. I once didn't wear glasses. I once was an inch taller than I am now. All kinds of things have changed with time, and none of them physically are good. But when Christ comes again, this old earthly body in which we suffer, which we have disease, in which we eventually die, and it decays and goes back to the ground, He's going to transform it into a glorious body made like His. That's where our citizenship is. And we ought to be living our lives, pressing toward the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. We must have the spiritual mind. The mind that would count all the things of the world as loss on the debit side in comparison to what is in Christ Jesus, the hope of life eternal. Now, in conclusion, the song's number 330. You can go ahead and open song books number 330. Number 330. Just a moment, we'll stand and sing that song. of all people, we should not be complainers. Of all people, we should not be negative. We should not be those who are always in the objective case and the kicking of the mood and waiting on a sour pickle. We ought to be, of all people, the most joyous, the most peaceful minded of all people on the face of this earth. Because regardless of what this world brings, if I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, I have a place where I'm citizen and I'm going home there. And I'm going to live eternity there in a glorified body that will never get old, that will never get sick, and that will never die. Lord, how I long to go there. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to come while we stand.